Now let's take our attention now and go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a section that we already read together as a congregation, but I want to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I want us to be challenged this Christmas. As I pressed into the Lord, as I prayed for the Christmas message to be brought, you know, it's one of those moments where it's out of the series, it's not what's next, and I'm just leaning into the Lord, and I'm asking, what do we need to hear? What do we need to hear from you this Christmas season? And this is where the Lord led me. And this is going to be a challenge to make room for Jesus. And so let's hear what God says to us in this familiar yet always wonderful story. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. As God's word, let's thank him for it and ask his blessing upon it. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading men of God to write down these words for us, preserving your truth for us. Right now, to be honest with you, Father, we've read a few verses that many, if not most, in this room have heard before. And as I read stories in your word over and over and over again, I run the risk of not listening to what you're saying in them. So God, so here we are again. It's Christmas time again. It's the Christmas sermon again. We're reading these verses again. God, I'm asking that right now you would help us to hear something from you that's fresh, that catches us off guard, that surprises us, and makes a huge difference in our lives for your glory. And so, Holy Spirit, come now. Shine light on this text. And help us see Jesus in all his glory. Help us to see Jesus in all his brilliance. Help us to see Jesus and adore him like we've never adored him before. If that's possible, Father, would it happen today? Would we adore him more than we ever have? We ask this now because we know these are the kinds of requests you long for us to ask. You want us to ask for more of Jesus. And so give us more of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Like many of you here in the city, we've converted our basement into a family room. We kind of like to call it the family cave, only because if I call it the man cave, I get in trouble, okay? So it's the family cave, and what we like to do down there in the family cave is we like to watch movies and play games, and every fall and winter pay tribute to our Philadelphia Eagles, who are absolutely killing us right now. Thanks, Stephen, for helping me to see that in connection with prayer. The frustrations of being a spectator. Yes, I was feeling it. I actually walked into this gathering today feeling it, but you helped me. Thank you. You're a good pastor. So it makes me want to pray more. That's good. Pray more. Eagles lose, pray more. I got it, okay? Where was I, okay? Hey, guests, welcome to our world. And so what happens is we normally have a bunch of people over to watch the games, and because of that, kind of seating is kind of at a premium. And the chairs and the couch fill up pretty quick, and so but thankfully, even though there's not a lot of room in the room, we often have this strange phenomenon that happens when we're watching a game. For some reason, unbeknownst to me, there's like this magical power, this force that keeps the adult women upstairs for the majority of the game while the guys are downstairs watching it, okay? And I don't know what keeps them up there, but it makes for a quieter game, I guess. And so they're up there while we're down there, but every once in a while, one of the adult ladies will come down, and then we have an issue because there's no room on the couch. And so you do what you're supposed to do in that moment. You make room, right? This even happened yesterday, right? So we're like, squeeze in. So squeeze in is an option, right? So we can make room. Or one of the guys will be a gentleman and say, oh, I'll get up and you can sit down, even though you'll only be here for 2 minutes, then go back upstairs. They'll get up, or we'll tell one of the boys, all right, buddy, here's a lesson in chivalry. Time for you to get up. And if they don't, we boot them off the couch, right? Whatever the case, here's what we do. When a lady comes downstairs, in our house there's a rule, unless you really, really want to and can convince me you want to, we're not going to have any ladies sit on the floor. They're going to sit on the couch. So what do? We make room. That's what you do. You make room. One of the things that's always kind of just befuddled me about the Christmas story, one of the things that's just like, what? Is this concept, this event, this small, almost seemingly insignificant part of the Christmas story where Mary and Joseph show up at the inn and there's no room. Now, I get that there's no room, but I don't get why they don't make room for Mary and Joseph. And so, like, you even find in many retellings of the Christmas story that this part of the story kind of gets very over-dramatized. Right? There's not a lot of detail. There was no place for them in the inn. And so that little phrase, no place for them in the inn, has gotten dramatized into like this Mary and Joseph frantically running around Bethlehem. Knock, knock, knock. We have a baby. No baby's here. Go away. Right? And then the next inn, knock, knock, knock. No baby's here. We don't like pregnant women. Get out of here. Right? It's almost this impression that they go in after inn after inn, but there's no room. Go away. In reality, this really was the little town of Bethlehem. This was a small, little city. And the grammar of the text suggests that this was the inn. This is the only inn. This wasn't like there wasn't like this stretch of hotels in Bethlehem, right? You got the Judah Inn and you got the Shalom Hotel. No. There was one inn. This was a significant city because this was the city that David was born in. He was probably the most celebrated king in all of Israel's history by those who were living in that day. It was a big deal of a city. This is the place where David was born, but it really was a little town. And there really wasn't any room in the inn. I mean, this is the census taking place. People from all over the place who don't live in Bethlehem anymore are coming back. We have tons of congregants who are gone today. Friends, even pastoral team members and their families who aren't here with us this morning. Why aren't they here with us this morning? Because they've traveled back to their hometown to spend Christmas with family. That's what a number of people have done. And so you can imagine this. This is kind of what we experience this time of year. People go somewhere they're not from, and they stay with family. That's probably happening in this day, this big census. Everybody's got to go back where they're from and be counted. So many people are probably staying with their family. Those who didn't have any family or there was no room with the family, they're at the inn. There's really no room. But I honestly don't get why they didn't make any room for Joseph and pregnant Mary. I mean, if I was the innkeeper, I mean, I'd probably do something like this. Abraham and Ruth, here's what we need you to do. We need you to squeeze in with Mordecai and Sarah, okay? We got this pregnant woman and her husband, and it looks like she's about to go. Let's kind of squeeze in and make some room. But they don't. They don't. I don't understand why. So Mary ends up giving birth to Jesus in a stable, and they put baby Jesus in a manger. And I think we even make another assumption here. We assume that the innkeeper is the one that said, okay, there's no room in the inn, but you can stay with our animals. The text doesn't say that. It's possible. I like to think that Joseph was just resourceful. What am I going to do? I got to find somewhere for Mary to have this baby. And they find this stable, most likely a cave, a room within a, because Bethlehem was on a mountain, and there's probably a cave. But what do you, don't make room for Jesus? Now we know the innkeeper didn't know. And you'd hope that compassion would have maybe made them make room. But here's my thought for us this morning, because we don't have the same perspective as the innkeeper. We know who was in the womb. Just think about this. If the innkeeper knew who was in Mary's womb, he would not have only made room, he would have given up his room, right? He would have said, okay, you can have my room because of who is in your womb, right? See, this is not a story that's for us to kind of berate the innkeeper. There's a lot that the innkeeper didn't know, but we know some things the innkeeper didn't know. And part of this little detail in the text, I believe, is for us to ask the question, what will we make room for Jesus? Or will we leave him on the doorstep, on the outside, while we're on the inside? I mean, when you think of it, it's absurd not making room for Jesus. So that's really the insanity of this lack of hospitality. There's never been born, and there never will be born, another child like the one who was in Mary's womb. This was the birth of births. This was the baby of all babies. This was the King of Kings. No room for him. The baby of babies. We have this really sweet olive wood creche that was handed down to us from Rachel's grandma. And they're these really nice, it's actually very beautiful hand-carved olive wood figurines of Mary and Joseph and the manger and baby Jesus. And like years ago, I think it was when Payson was 4 years old, I was eavesdropping on him having a conversation with these characters. And so he's got Joseph and he's got Jesus, and they actually look like they're having a father and son argument here, okay? And so out of nowhere, Payson just takes the Jesus figurine and says, "I am Jesus, King of Babies." As if this was supposed to end the argument, right? Out of the mouth of babes, right? Maybe not with that spirit, but that's who this one in Mary's womb is. The King of Babies, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You make room. You do whatever you gotta do to make room for the one in Mary's womb, right? So here's what Luke does for us. Luke, leading us up to this point here with this little seemingly insignificant detail in the Christmas narrative, as he's led us up to this place where there's no room for Jesus, he's let us know the absurdity of this lack of hospitality because of who Jesus is. And so leading up to this moment, Luke has already said, this is who is in Mary's womb. No room for him? That's not just absurdity, that's blasphemy. And so let's take a moment to look at how the Gospel of Luke presents this one who is in Mary's womb. And consider the absurdity, the even utter blasphemy of not making room for Jesus. I have this for you on the screen to help. Luke 1:31-35. Listen to the angel Gabriel come to Mary and say, "This is who's in your womb. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's who's in your womb. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Never slept with a man. I've never done what needs to be done in order for me to be impregnated. How can this be? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, let's take a moment to consider who is in the womb and the absurdity of not making room for him. Who's in the womb? First, the saving one. His name will be called Jesus. This means Yahweh saves. That's the personal name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And he is a saving God. He rescues people, delivers people. This name would have associated God with what happened earlier on in the book of Exodus, when in the history of God's people, he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt and brought them out by miraculous signs and wonders, crossing the Red Sea and getting them on their way to the Promised Land. This was a name that captured God's heart to rescue his people from their bondage. And the angel says to Mary, this is who is in your womb, Jesus. In this same account of the Christmas narrative in Matthew's gospel, the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph and has a very similar conversation and says, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. This is who is in Mary's womb. The one who would come to save his people from their sins. This is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the one who would come to forgive his people's sins. This is the one who would come to deliver his people from hell. This is the one who would come to cover all of his people's shame. This is the one who would come to turn people's lives around and get them going in God's direction. This is Jesus. The saving one. How absurd not to make room for him. Who is in the womb? Not only the saving one, the great one. This is a word that's used to speak of the significance of the child. He will be great. Some scholars argue that the word great is only used when speaking in reference to a deity. It's possible that this is a reference to the divine nature of Jesus, but most likely this is a reference to his divine accomplishments. The great things he would do because of how unique this saving one is. He would do things that no one else could do. He would be the definition of great. He'd walk on water. He'd heal the sick. He'd give sight to the blind. He'd miraculously feed thousands of people with just a little bit of bread and fish. He would raise the dead. Not only that, after his own death, 3 days later, he would rise himself. He would be great. And the idea here is he would not only be great for himself and for his own renown, he would be great on behalf of those he came to save. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he'd use his power and his greatness to benefit those in need. How absurd to not make room for the great one. Who was in the womb? The divine one. It says here that he would be the Son of the Most High. This is a title that highlights his special relationship to the Father in heaven, which here speaks of his divine nature. It's synonymous with Son of God in verse 35. So this baby would not just be a baby. This baby would not just be a human being. This baby is from old, from eternity past. This baby would also be God, the God-man. He not have one nature, two natures, both human and divine. So this baby is God with us. This baby's so unique, you need a lot of different names to describe him. He would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. How absurd to make no room for God in flesh. He's the saving one, the great one, the divine one. He's also the promised one. This little one in the womb is the promised one. In one sentence here in verses 32 and 33, the angel indicates that this baby in Mary's womb is the fulfillment of dozens upon dozens of messianic promises. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He will reign forever. What's forever mean? Forever. An indefinite period of time. Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. This is the promised one of the Old Testament. This is the promised one of 2 Samuel 7 when David was told that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. He meant forever. This is the one who was promised in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. To the increase of his government, there will be no end, meaning he will reign forever. The angel Gabriel saying, that one, that promised one, the Messiah, is in your womb. What? How absurd to not make room for the Messiah, the King of Kings. One final thought here about who is in the womb. It's not just the saving one, not just the great one, not just the divine one, not just the promised one, but the Holy One. The Holy One. The angel's clinching statement in verse 35 is, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The word holy means separate, set apart, unique, one of a kind. In other words, there was never a child like this. There was never a child born this way, virgin birth. There's never a child who would be this way, the Son of God. There's never a child who would do what he's going to do. He's holy. No one like him. No one like this little one in Mary's womb. So here is what's happening on the doorstep of that inn. The innkeeper is looking in the eyes of Joseph and Mary and is saying this from our perspective now, knowing what we know about the identity of the one in Mary's womb. I'm sorry. There's no room for the saving one. There's no room for the great one. There's no room for the promised one. There's no room for the divine one. There's no room for the holy one. No room for Jesus. Can you imagine, knowing what we know about the one in Mary's womb and still saying no room? Can you imagine? But here's what I wonder. I wonder if we are more absurd than the innkeeper. See, the innkeeper didn't make room for Mary and Joseph. In essence, he didn't make room for Jesus. And he doesn't know what we know. He didn't understand what we understand. He had no way of knowing who was in Mary's womb, but what we do. Here we are, celebrating Christmas again. We know who's in the womb. We know who's being left on the doorstep. We know how seemingly inappropriate it is for Mary and Joseph to be turned away and for Jesus to need to be born in a cattle stall. We know. We know that Jesus is the saving one. We know that Jesus is the great one. We know that Jesus is the promised one. We know that Jesus is the divine one. We know that Jesus is the holy one. Yet we find ourselves like the innkeeper, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he came for, knowing what he's done, yet not making room for him. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you say, well, I've made room for Jesus. I follow him. I believe he is everything that you just said that he is. I believe that about Jesus. I think we have a number of important questions to ask ourselves. How much room? How much room do we give to Jesus? How much room? We said, come in. And we say, there's a closet down the hall. You can stay as long as you stay in there. Don't want you in my bedroom. Don't want you in my living room. Definitely don't want you in my kitchen. I like bacon. And you're Jewish, aren't you? I'm just kidding. There's certain places, Jesus, where I don't want you. I really like you on Sundays. I got room for you on Sunday, Jesus. I really like you when I'm sad, Jesus. I got some room for you. But I don't want you to have full occupancy. Okay? You can have a closet, not the house. I think as followers of Jesus, we have some pretty slick, creative ways of convincing ourselves that we've given him access. We've opened the door, but in lots of ways, we're keeping him shut out. How much room does Jesus occupy in your life? How much do you think about him? How much do you talk about him? How much do you listen to him? See, I think as followers of Jesus, one of the ways God wants to challenge us as a community of believers is to ask ourselves this Christmas season some hard questions about how much room we've been making for Jesus. Is he a part of our lives, or is he our life? See, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he said some pretty radical things about what it means to follow him. When you take all the teaching that Jesus gave about what it really means to be one of his followers, and here's what you'll walk away from in connecting it to this narrative here. He's not looking for a little room. He's looking for your house. He's not looking for Sundays. He's looking for all your days. He's not looking for a little pinch in the offering plate. He's looking for your entire being, all your possessions at his disposal for his glory. See, Jesus is not asking for a closet. Jesus is asking for you. Your house represents you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you, and he deserves it. He's the saving one. He's the divine one. He's the great one. He's the holy one. He's the one who left everything for you. He left a palace in heaven to take up residency in your house. What a generous God. And sometimes we can see Jesus knocking on the door of our house. And rather than seeing him the way I believe Scripture wants us to see him, which I'll reference in a moment from Revelation, we kind of see Jesus not knocking on our door to come in and to make things better. We almost view Jesus in full SWAT team gear, kicking down our door to take us away somewhere we don't want to be. But look at how Jesus is presented. Look at how Jesus presents himself in Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and make his life miserable. Is that what the text reads? No. I'm going to eat with him. And he with me. Oh, there's so much right there. The God of heaven knocks on the doors of our lives and says this, I want to be where you are. I am personally and intimately interested in being a part of your life. Can I come in? And here's what I want to do. This is great. This appeals to me. I want to eat with you. Let's have a meal. Great idea, right? Deep down in our heart of hearts, what do we long for more than anything at any given time? It's not the iPhone 6, right? It's not the bigger TV. It's not the better car. It's not the bigger house. It's relationships that matter. It's like here at this Christmas time, and I don't want to strike a sour note. This is hard. And I say this only because I think it helps us understand what Jesus brings into our lives, is that this is a moment for some where we're not thinking about getting gifts. We're broken over who's not with us anymore. Because at the end of the day, relationships are what we long for, because relationships are what we were made for. And Jesus says, look, here's what I'm doing. I'm knocking on the door of your house to give you what you in your heart of hearts know deep down inside, what you were made for and what you long for. Fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus offers. That's why he came as the saving one. That's why he came as the divine one, the promised one, the holy one, the great one. The holy one came to make us his holy ones, his saints. He came to bring us into his community. He came to bring us into relationship with him and to prepare us for a feast that will last forever. Not an obscene party where everyone's getting drunk and people are falling on their faces and the next day they forget what they did the night before. But it is a party. A forever feast. In the presence of God, to use the motif of Genesis chapter 1, it's paradise restored. Isn't that what we want? We want paradise. We want every wrong righted. We don't want cops to be executed anymore, do we? We don't want children in Pakistan to be murdered anymore, do we? We don't want whole families to be executed, do we? We don't want to read those headlines anymore, do we? We don't want to bury another person, do we? We don't want that anymore, do we? We want things to be right again. We want peace on earth. We want peace in our hearts. We want joy that doesn't end. And here's what Jesus says, I'm here to give it to you. How absurd. How absurd to not make room for him. How absurd, follower of Jesus, to not make more room for him. How absurd to not want him to occupy more of my time, more of my space, more of my thinking. How can I not want to use more of my time, more of my resources, more of my being to make much of him? Because I not only want to be glad in him myself, I want others to be glad in him. How absurd. Not make more room for Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, how absurd to not open the door for the first time. See, here's, I think, the imagery of Revelation 3:20. It's pretty interesting. Rob and I were talking about this in the office this week. When Jesus is knocking on the door here in Revelation chapter 3, guess whose door he's knocking on? The church. This is where Jesus is addressing the churches in Revelation. So Jesus is at the door of the church. Those of you in there who say you follow me, you're going to let me in? You think I'm inside, but I'm outside. I'm not trying to joke here. This is real. Isn't this us? We act like he's on the inside, but by the way we're living, he's really on the outside? Listen, church, let's not keep Jesus outside. Let's have him inside where he belongs. And so what this means, very practically, let's be practical here, let's not just talk theoretically, if he's going to have room on the inside and we've got our lives so occupied and we're so busy and our schedules are so full and all of our rooms got stuff in them, you know what we might need to do? Clear out room. Make room for Jesus. Got this room here, it's just full with tons of stuff. Got to make room for Jesus. And for those of you who've been following Jesus for a while, and those of you who've been maybe following Jesus and kind of like have been even tracking with my journey and a journey of a number of our pastors, we kind of come from a background that was very legalistic, where Christianity was kind of reduced to a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you do the right things, you're doing all right. And if you don't do the right things, then you're not doing all right. And so life is this juggling match of doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts. And you know what I'm saying? And so whenever we hear something like an exhortation to make room for Jesus, to clear the house, to do less of this so I can have more of Jesus, we hear in that, well, that's legalism. Oh, it's not legalism, it's love. Right? If I know I've been neglecting my wife and I need to spend time with her, and the guy's calling and say, hey, you want to play football tonight? If I say no to the guys to play football to spend time with my wife, I'm not being a legalist, I'm being loving. I want to make more room for her, I need to make less room for other things. That's love. It's out of love for Jesus, church. Let's make more room for him. Make more room for Jesus. When we know who it is that's knocking, oh, we'll gladly make room. We'll gladly make room. So let's do that. Let's do that, Christians. Let's do that, followers of Jesus. Let's make more room for Jesus. Let's make more room for him. Let's make more room to hear from him in his word. Let's make more room to talk to him in prayer. Let's make more room in our busy, claustrophobic schedules to tell other people about him and to show hospitality and open our homes to give in his name. Let's make more room with our resources to leverage them towards the mission. And let's make more room for Jesus. You know why? Because he's deserving of it. Not because we're trying to earn his favor. Not because we're trying to make him happy with us. Because he deserves it. He's the saving one, the great one, the divine one, the promised one, the holy one. Grace City Church, Merry Christmas. Let's make more room for Jesus. I believe with all my heart that this holy book teaches us that this is the true pathway to a merry Christmas. Not just a merry Christmas, a merry life. Oh, the best is yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for that message last week, right? The best is yet to come. Jesus is coming back. He will make every wrong right. He will make everything crooked straight again. No more death, no more disease, no more heartbreak. What a day. He gives us glorious foretastes of that future in the present, so we pursue them and we long for them. And when he gives them, we rejoice in his goodness to us. The best is yet to come. But listen, there is a foretaste of heaven on earth that God wants us to enjoy, and this is the pathway to it. Making more room for Jesus. Making room for Jesus, period, this morning. If you've never turned from your sins and put your trust in him. See, when we know who's in the womb, we will realize how absurd it is to make no room for this Jesus. Let's prepare him room. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us Jesus. Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. The great one who can do for us what no one else can do for us. The divine one, God and man, our minds are blown. The promised one, the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who brings peace and righteousness into our chaotic lives, the Holy One. All in all, there's no one like your son, Jesus. And so thank you for sending him. Jesus, thank you for coming. Spirit, thank you for showing us who Jesus is. And today we long to see more of him. We long to comprehend him more. We long to get to know him better. We long to talk about him more. We long to see him reigning and ruling over the neighborhoods and city streets of the city. We long for Jesus Christ and his fame to be spread. We don't want people in the city to have a puny view of Jesus. We want them to have a big view of your great and one and only Son. So God, help us to not only make more room for him in our own lives, help us to make more room for him so that others may see him more clearly through our lives. Father, forgive us for only providing closet space for your son. Forgive us for those rooms that we've said, not in there. Forgive us for wanting to keep Jesus close, but not too close. And I pray that today our hearts would be awakened to a deeper longing to want Jesus to occupy all. So Jesus, would you occupy us completely? Holy Spirit, make it possible. Make it possible, Lord, that we might be able to say with clear conscience, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We pray in his name. Amen.